Our lesson this morning is out of Proverbs chapter 12, verse 24 to chapter 13, verse 4. Contrasting wise, righteous living with foolish, wicked living. Solomon's actual Proverbs hop from one subject to another, likely to force readers to grapple with and meditate on the thoughts of one verse before moving on to the next. So we focus on each one to draw out its deeper insight that Proverbs 1, 5 to 6 implies already exists. As we've noted a number of times before, Proverbs 1, 5, and 6 says that a wise man will pay attention to a proverb and still learn. The implication is that the proverbs that are provided here are known on several different levels. There's an obvious meaning, but if you focus on it, it gets much, much deeper, much, much more involved. So we feel it's important constantly to go at this. So let's look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into the ministry of his word this morning. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace, for the cleansing and the spiritual help that the Spirit of God provides for us as believers. We ask that as we get into the Word of God this morning, that we would understand it, use it, and by the power of God, be able to live it for blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, I'd like to read the King's English, and then we'll go through and updated on the translation. Proverbs 12, beginning at verse 24 and going to 13, verse 4. The hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be under tribute. Heaviness in the heart of a man maketh it stoop, but a good word makes it glad. The righteous is more excellent than his neighbor, but the way of the wicked seduces them. The slothful man roasts not that which he took in hunting, but the substance of a diligent man is precious. In the way of righteousness is life, and in the pathway thereof there is no death. A wise son hears his father's corrective instruction, but a scorner does not hear rebuke. A man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth, but the soul of the transgressors shall eat violence. He that keeps or guards his mouth keeps or preserves his life, but he that opens wide his lips in talkativeness shall have destruction. The soul of the sluggard desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. Okay, what's going on here? Proverbs 12:24 claims that the hand of the diligent, the word for diligent is harus, and what's interesting is in the section of verses that we have here, a set of nine verses, there are three proverbs that deal with diligence. Diligence versus sloth or laziness or laxness. And it demonstrates the tremendous difference that either diligence or laziness or sloth or lax has in a person's experience in his life. The hand of those who are diligent. And a person who is diligent is a person who works hard, is persistent, who focuses, who hones his abilities, and he's paying attention to this. The hand of the diligent will rule, but he who is lax or lazy or slothful will be put to forced labor, literally. Diligence yields leadership and liberty, where slackness yields subjection and forced labor. Very contrasting results. I think this is a very important proverb because what's interesting is that there is a crying need for leadership today, whether you look in the world, in the secular world, where you look in the Christian world, and now I know, oh my goodness, probably since the last 30 years, there's been a crying need for leaders and leadership. Well, this verse actually tells us leadership is something that comes as a result of diligence. That implies self-discipline, drive, motivation, but diligence has all that together. There is a lack of that today in our society. I think a lot of times people have been put on easy street or they've been able to coast because their dad's got the money or whatever. And as a result, the person is slack, and as a result, they're not involved in leadership and taking initiatives. But diligence will automatically produce a leadership because it produces skill that makes a person outstanding compared to somebody else, and then he feels comfortable demonstrating that skill, and therefore he feels comfortable leading. So diligence is extremely important. Proverbs 12:25 asserts that anxious care, that's the Hebrew word de'agah, in a nobleman's, the word for man here is ish, which is used of a nobleman, and you can check Robert Girdleston's book, Synonyms of the Old Testament. So anxious care in a nobleman's heart bows it down. And that's the Hebrew word shaha. And bows it down here would be, in the context, depresses it. But a wholesome, and the word tov is used both here and in Genesis 1:31, where God saw that his creation was wholesome. It's tov. But a wholesome word makes it exult. It's amazing that there are great uplifting effects of an upright healing word, even as it affects the heart of upper-class people. You take a person who is maybe a movie star or a person who is a senator and so forth. You'd be amazed at how, even if you come across and you view yourself just as being a commoner compared to them, how your words will affect them. And the reason is, a lot of times these people, they're just people, number one. And number two, especially if they're dealing with the public or in any way, they're very concerned as to how the public views them, because that's their livelihood. If they're a movie star, if they're someone in Hollywood, if they're a senator and so forth, they're very concerned as to how people view them. So if you come along and pay them not a flattery, but an honest-to-goodness compliment, it can actually make their whole day. And it's amazing how you can have a tremendous impact on a person like this. Even a very important and prominent person, you can have tremendous impact on them just because of the care that you use with your words. So it's very important that we remember that even though anxious care in a nobleman's heart bows it down or depresses it, just a wholesome word can make it exalt. Now this, obviously, if this works with a nobleman, this will work with someone who's a peer, someone who's in your own equal. Sociologically, ethnically, and whatnot. If you give an encouraging word or a word that is wholesome, sometimes it can be a corrective word, but it can be done in an edifying way. Words are very, very important. They're very powerful. And so it's always wise for us to think carefully about what we say, because what we say can affect people. The Bible tells us also that someday we're going to give an account to God for every idle word that we say. And the reason for that, words are important. So I'm going to give an account for every idle word I say. And I've said a lot of words in the last 30 years as a pastor. So we have to be very careful what we do. Now, Proverbs chapter 12, verse 26 holds that a righteous man investigates. It's the Hebrew word tur. He investigates or spies on his companion or friend. The word mir or mere. Can be a companion, could be a friend or associate. But the way of the wicked leads them astray. The upright research their associates to be sure that they are not evil, for evil men lead others harmfully astray. But the ungodly fail to do such research and leave themselves open to problems. Believe it or not, the last time I talked with the underwriter for our church insurance, he asked us, do you investigate people? Do you do a background check on people to make them Sunday school teachers? I said, well, why, no. Because, you know, we've always had Sunday school teachers are credible people. And he says, well, increasingly we're recommending this because pedophilia is such a big problem, where child abuse and so forth has occurred, that you've got to watch churches. Because even now, some of these people are creeping into churches trying to get involved in Sunday school classes and so forth alone. I shared with a man, I said, well, the nature of our theological beliefs are something that would tend to screen out a whale of a lot of that, because we're very conservative. He says, oh, I see. But we have taken steps to be more careful in regards to that. Especially as society begins to denigrate and go down, it's very, very important that we guard ourselves and we select our friends carefully. This doesn't mean that we can't be friendly people. We should be friendly in a general way to all people. But we don't open up. We're not really supposed to open up and with an equal sharing type of a relationship with another person unless we get to know the person. In our bylaws, for a person to join the church, they have to attend the church a minimum of 6 months. For a person to become a board member, like a deacon or an elder, they have to have attended the church for 18 months. Which means 6 months to become a member, and then another year. The idea is, ideally, we want to get to know them. There's a passage in 1 Timothy that says, some men's sins go before, some men's sins follow after. So you can't always tell when you first meet an individual what he's really like, but time will expose what he's like. because he will tip his hand. His motives will become evident. So if you wait long enough, you get to know. So it's important to investigate. This doesn't mean you spy on and you become like paranoid about everybody who's around you. You know, there's a balance to this. But you're careful about the friends that you select. It's very, very important. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 27. Here we go back into an emphasis once again on diligence. 12:27 claims a lax, slack man, Remiah again, does not roast his captured game, the game that he has worked hard to get and he's captured. He doesn't even bother roasting it. But the common man, this is the word Adam, opposite Ish, the common man who is diligent, Harus again, views what he already possesses, that's Hor again, as precious, Yachar. The lax fail to value the possessions they have or even gain and suffer tragic loss for it, or even a common man who is diligent highly values what little he may already possess and makes profitable use of it. I was watching just briefly one day one of these video ad commercials that they have. There's a lady on it who said that she made a business out of making people millionaires. And she said, what we do when we come across an individual, we find out what can that person do well. And normally a person has maybe two or three things that they can really do well. She says, what we do is we teach them how to develop that and market, and they become wealthy. You'd be amazed. There are ladies in the South who have experimented in cooking, and they'll present something for a fair, a recipe that they've concocted and everything, and it wins a huge prize. And all of a sudden, Pillsbury or, you know, some other company moves in, and they want to get a hold of that recipe because they know it's going to go. And so this lady will sell it, and she'll make a profit, a huge profit, and so forth. The ability to cook and to experiment. Some people are gifted this way. Even cooking like that, there can be tremendous success within it. So I've noticed people who have gone through the Great Depression are this way. It seems that they hold on to everything. They never throw anything away. And the backyard is just loaded with all sorts of interesting things. But you know what? Those people are wise and smart, because what happens is you can take that and you can utilize that to your tremendous gain. My wife years ago went to a tag sale. This is in Nebraska, O'Neill, Nebraska. And she saw a jar there, an old butter churn. A Daisy butter churn. So she bought it for a quarter. Might have even been a dime. I forget. It's a long time ago. It's one of those coins, a quarter or a dime. We think it might actually be an antique. We don't know, but we used it for a number of years to make butter. We would get whole milk from the farmer, and then we would let the cream come off and put the cream in there and just churn it. One of these days, I'm going to bring it in for the children's conversation so the kids can see it. But it's a jar that has indented sides. I don't think they even make them anymore. And then they have a gearbox at the top that you hold and a crank. You crank the thing and you can make butter with it. Got it for a quarter, got it for a nickel. But she saw it, wanted it, and now you couldn't part with it. We haven't made butter for a number of years, but I've told her about selling it or getting rid of it. No! That's my butter churn. No, you leave your hands off of that. So it stays there. But it's interesting how people who have been through the Depression are that way, and they really come out. I know my father went through the Depression, my grandfather went through it, and they had a knack for taking stuff that they had saved up, and it might be junk and everything, but they'd use it, tie it together with baling wire or something, and they would concoct something and would save themselves having to go out to the store and buy something for $25 or $30. And it would work better than what you'd buy in the store, because what you bought in the store wasn't made as well and so forth. So, a person who is diligent pays attention to what he has and then utilizes it. Proverbs 12:28 asserts that in the course of righteousness is life, and in the road, the word derek, of its pathway, netiba, there is no death. You notice there's an emphasis on course, ara, road, derek, and pathway. You've got these homonyms, or actually synonyms, so words that mean much the same. And the multiple terms that are used for life's paths, for steps, for courses mean that righteousness in every way and realm of experience guards one from an early death. No matter what you're doing in life, no matter what occupation you're in, no matter if you're working in the home or in a business realm, whether you're working in the realm of government, in the church, if you're working out on the road, in the yard, righteousness has a way of providing tremendous advantages, or unrighteousness has a way of producing an early death. I suppose we could start by going into examples of this all over the place, but I'm thinking about people driving in the car, righteousness on the road. If you're paying attention to the speed limit, you never have to be afraid about suddenly come upon a police officer who has a radar gun on you. If you're running the speed limit, he can't catch you. If you never pay attention to the speed limit, eventually you will get caught. And of course that costs money and aggravation and so forth like that is stressful, and stress is hard on your body. And I mean, this thing can morph out many, many, many ways. But just even on the road, paying attention to the rules of the road helps. Proverbs 13:1 teaches a wise son heeds his father's corrective discipline. It's the Hebrew word musar. But a scoffer, lis, does not heed a rebuke, ja'ra. A rebuke is stronger than a corrective discipline. In other words, ja'ra is stronger than musar. So a wise son immensely values his need for his father's correction opposite a scoffer. So wisdom greatly helps, and scoffing greatly hurts a maturing young man attain success in life. I remember when I was 17 years of age, I could hardly wait to leave home so I wouldn't have to listen to my father's corrective discipline anymore, right? I'm 63 now. I'd give anything if I could get on the telephone and call Dad for his advice. Because I've learned that he knew what he was talking about. But now he's with the Lord in heaven. So I wish one of my regrets in life is I wish I had listened earlier and more diligently to the instructions of my father, even though he corrected us a lot. He was right by far most of the time, and he had our interests at heart. So it's very, very important to pay attention. And if you're privileged to be under an overseer of any kind, could be in business, could be in church or something, and this overseer is providing some corrective discipline or a correction and so forth, it's always good to pay attention. Now, if you end up not agreeing with him or her, that's understandable, but at least understand where they're coming from, why they're saying that, and evaluate it. Because we all have blind spots, and sooner or later, we're going to slip up. And when someone else is kind enough to share with us where they think that we've slipped up, it is always worthwhile stopping and evaluating. Because we can always, we all have blind spots and we all need to correct ourselves once in a while. So value corrective discipline if it comes. Proverbs 13:2 claims that from the fruit, that's the product of one's mouth, that would be the speech, a nobleman, ish again, eats what is wholesome. The word tov again that is used in Genesis chapter 1:31 for the wholesome universe. But the life principle, nephesh, and in Genesis 2:7, nephesh is used of the physical, the emotional, the mental, the spiritual life, everything about you. The nephesh of the treacherous crave and get violence, hamam. Upright noblemen richly have their cravings met due to their good words, while the treacherous use words that leave them craving an unmet need and facing reprisals. Once again, the tremendous power of words. If we use words well, words that truly edify, words that are productive in relationships with other people, it makes a world of difference than if we use words that are not edifying, not productive. It hurts relationships, concepts, and everything. Words are important. And that's one thing, that's a theme that keeps repeating itself throughout the book of Proverbs. Now, Proverbs 13:3 asserts, he who watches over or who keeps, nasar, his mouth, and the word mouth here would be speech again, guards is shamar, it's a stronger word, guards with a military weapon, his life principle, nefesh again, the the physical, the spiritual, the emotional, the mental life. But he who opens wide his lips, and that's a reference to being talkative, terror, destruction, and ruin, mahita, will come to him. It is critical to our personal welfare that we be careful of what we say. One of my favorite sayings is, even a fish wouldn't get caught if he kept his mouth shut. That's a good one. And we've all done and said things, and as soon as we said them, we thought, oh, I wish I had said that, but it's too late. Cat gets out, and before you know it, trouble rises because we open our mouth. So it's very important to think and to put a guard on our mouth. And this is something that has repeated itself in the Proverbs and other times. Proverbs 13:4, we're talking about diligence again, teaches that the life principle, that's nephesh again, physical, emotional, spiritual, mental, spiritual life. The life principle of the sluggard craves but gets nothing, but the life principle, nephesh again, of the diligent ones are made to grow very fat. Now, why did I translate it that way? The Hebrew word dahin is used here in the pu'al verbal stem. It's not the regular, the kal or hifl and so forth. It's the pu'al. And pu'al is passive and it's intense. So they are made. They automatically made to grow very fat. And fat is used here in a concept of a good concept. In our society, the word fat has sort of a negative connotation because, you know, we don't want to be overweight. But in the Mideast, becoming very fat means that there's wealth, there's bounty, there's happiness. You know, that's what it's talking about, being very, very buoyant. So diligence yields abundant success, where sloth at its best produces complete failure. We must be diligent, not slothful, to succeed and not fail in life's endeavors. Notice that's the third time in this series of 9 verses that we had where diligence comes up. Diligence, diligence, diligence. Now, I've got an illustration and reference for this. There was a television show that began in 2007, Britain's Got Talent. And there was in this situation, I think there were 3 judges who were going all over Great Britain. They were looking for talent and because there was a need for exciting talent and interesting entertainment. And so there were people coming up and doing all, they even tried, people appeared in front of them with a dancing pig, and it was just, it was going nowhere. Well, there was a fellow who had been working in amateur opera by the name of Paul Potts, and he saw the ad one late one night on television, and he thought, well, I'm going to flip a coin. No, he filled the ad out, and then he thought whether or not he'd hit the print button or push button to send his application in. He decided to flip a coin. It came up heads, so he went ahead and sent it in. He sent it in, and they agreed for him to come and present himself. And so he came. He walked in. He was scared. He was wearing an oversized suit. The judges weren't impressed by his appearance at all. They thought they were getting ready to knock him off, and they had these buttons here. If you didn't like what the person said, you just hit the button. You have to stop. And Simon Cowell said that I had my hand was actually moving to the button even before he started. So they hit the music, and the song Nessun Dorma came up. I don't know if you're familiar with Nessun Dorma. It's one of the famous arias and songs in all of opera, and it's where the tenors go way, way up. And Simon Cowell says, when I heard the music, I recognized it was Nessun Dorma. He says, oh no, this is going to be horrific. So he was even more anxious to hit the button. Well, to make a very long story short, Paul sang, and he absolutely knocked them dead. He did a beautiful job. And the video of his singing this song is actually got on YouTube, and it's had, I think, close to 100 million hits worldwide. And he ended up winning the prize that year. He got to sing in front of Queen Elizabeth at the Royal Variety Show, and now he has sold several. I think he's working on his 3rd album. But one of the judges said that they found out afterwards that Paul had kept on practicing. He was 40,000 pounds in debt. He'd had a bad car accident and everything. But he had a beautiful voice, and he kept practicing in his song in Wales, in the south part of Wales. He kept singing and singing. And even though he was 37 years of age, he had years and years of practice. So by the time he came out, even though his confidence was low, his expertise was so good that he absolutely floored the judges. And I think that's interesting. Here's a man who kept on singing. He could have quit, but he didn't. He kept singing, singing, singing. And at age 37, he was already a pretty accomplished singer. And he became, and he is now really famous, and he's making lots and lots of money. I think his first album, he sold 2 million copies of the album. And of course, that would make him a millionaire automatically. And he is now doing very, very well. It was interesting, 2010 or 2011, he came back on the show to sing, and he says it was the most nerve-wracking experience he had because I had this impression that they were going to hit the button and knock me off the show. And here he is, he's already famous. But diligence, he kept practicing, he kept at it. So there's a lot of truth to the Proverbs that are here, and it does us well, and we do well if we pay attention to them and obey them. Okay. I'll stop talking now. We'll open it up for questions or feedback that you have, and we'll do our best to interact with them. It could be on something that we've covered in the lesson this morning, but it could be on something.